interesting, the very next verse that follows, this is in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke, a Pharisee asks Christ, when's the kingdom going to come? When will the kingdom be here? All of the miracles that Christ performed were indications that he was the Messiah, the King, who was going to come to establish the kingdom. This is made explicit various times in the Gospels, but the Pharisees, who were well versed in the Scriptures, recognized this, or they knew it, or they were somehow aware of it, even if they had their difficulties with this person named Jesus. So he recognizes, oh, here's another healing, cleansing, 10 lepers. When's the kingdom going to come? And Jesus replies by not answering when it's going to come. He instead, rather, says, the kingdom's not going to come with observation. You're not going to be able to see it. So you saw these 10 lepers who were cleansed. You saw the blind man that was healed. You saw the demoniac that had the demons thrown out of him. On and on, a long list of things. You have heard the good news preached to the poor. These are all things you can see with your eyes. That's not the way the kingdom of God is going to come. He says people are going to say, behold, there it is. There it is, 10 lepers healed. There's the kingdom. Behold, here it is, blind man healed. Then Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, or inside of you. Radically different sort of teaching than what they were expecting. And when these two texts go together, the healing of the 10 lepers and the exchange with this Pharisee about the kingdom of God, I think we can see that the encounter with the 10 lepers, and in particular with the one Samaritan who returns to give thanks, reveals to us the doorway, the entrance into the kingdom that Jesus understands it. And it's really expressed in the simplest way in the two different types of prayers that are uttered in this text, in this passage. There's really only two types of prayer. There's the Lord have mercy type of prayer, and this is the normal prayer repeated over and over again in the Gospels in different ways. Lord help me, Lord save me, Lord forgive me, Lord cleanse me, Lord heal me. And it's not always me, it's maybe, you know, have mercy on me, my daughter is afflicted. It might be have mercy on my son who has a demon. But it's beseeching God for his help. It's this profound awareness that I'm not able to change the world in the way that it needs to be changed, whether it's my life or my surroundings, my loved ones, my nation, my parish, my priest, whatever it is. And so the Lord help me, Lord save me, Lord have mercy on me, Lord forgive me, is a really, when we understand it rightly, a profound expression of humility. And conversely, when we're not saying that, we're really in a state of pride, of self-assurance, that we can function okay, maybe even doing pious and good and generous and kind things, but we're doing them by our own strength. St. Paul says to the Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. You might do all kinds of good works, but if it's done in your own strength, you're missing the mark. You're not uniting yourself to your Creator and cooperating in this task before you so that the task can be filled with divine life. Not just temporal, passing and fleeting goods for others, but infused with permanence, a profound stability, a view to the eternal. So the first type of prayer, all 10 lepers prayed, and in general, the world tends to call out to God when we're in trouble, when we're hurting, when we don't even have anywhere else to turn. It's a little harder to remember to turn to God when things are going well. I was asked this week to include in our prayers here at the monastery someone who historically has been quite uninterested and maybe a little anti-church and anti-God and anti, but now she is quite sick and explicitly asked for prayers from the monastery. So when this isn't something to sort of be ashamed of or anything like that, God brings things upon us to call us back to Him, to wake us up. He gives us our own version of leprosy so that we can cry out to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. We may think that we're just asking for physical health, but He always wants to call us in such a way that we're not fixated on those things that come with observation, those things that are attached to the sensory world that we live in. So this world gets used in ways to awaken our heart. And then the second prayer is only uttered by the, or second type of prayer, only uttered by the Samaritan who sees on his way to the priest that he's healed, and it says he returns glorifying God. And he falls down on his face. He does a prostration at Jesus' feet, worships Him, thanks Him. And this is the other type of prayer. We're not asking God for anything. We're thanking Him. We're glorifying Him. We're worshiping Him. We're honoring Him. In a certain sense, we're saying, I don't even care what else is happening in the world. I don't care what's going on in my life. I'm just overwhelmed with the goodness and beauty and the glory and the presence of God. Of course, we're kind of finite and fallen human beings, and so it often takes something like a healing of leprosy or God to somehow break into our lives in a tangible, sensible, concrete way for us to feel sort of experience and feel this appreciation. But it need not be that way. Surely we should give thanks to God when we're aware of His marvelous gifts that come our way, but we'll say pretty soon in the liturgy, in the Anaphora of St. John Chrysostom, we'll thank God for all of the things that He's given us, known and unknown, manifest and unseen. I can't remember what our translation is, even though I say it several times. Manifest and concealed. The things that God gives us sometimes come wrapped in packages that don't identify themselves as a great gift. And in the kingdom of God, that is expressed so thoroughly in St. Paul's epistles, we're reminded time and again that we give thanks constantly. We give, in everything, give thanks. It becomes a pattern of life. And so even to the Romans, in the first chapter, St. Paul will use these same two words that are used of the Samaritan who returns to Christ, and to glorify God and to give thanks to God. And St. Paul uses those two words. I'm sure you're aware of this, but to give thanks is the Eucharist. What we're now engaged in, this divine liturgy, is the most perfect expression of thanks and of glory to God. St. Paul uses those words to say that in this world, when we're blinded, even though God manifests Himself so beautifully, the unseen aspects of God are so perfectly and beautifully seen in the world, St. Paul says, we're blind to them, and we're blind precisely because we fail to give thanks and glory to God. In other words, it's not, if God would show Himself to me, then I would give Him thanks. St. Paul says, no, it's exactly the other way around. You're blind. God is revealing Himself to you, but you're blind. Your eyes are closed. If you want to open them, you have to give thanks and glory to Him. And if you do that, now you'll start to see, little by little, gradually, maybe in a more profound moment, an intense moment, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, Father of all lives. And that many of these things that seem to us as harsh or difficult or trying are really God's gift to us for the renovation of our soul. So these two prayers, God help me, God have mercy on me, inviting God to be the one who infuses our activities with His presence, the one who changes us, and this sense of thankfulness and glory. These are the two prayers of the kingdom. That I'm not living my life by my own strength. I'm living with Christ as my strength. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, St. Paul says. And I'm focused on God being the one who's deserving of all glory and thanks, worship and honor. And that even to the extent of bodily, engaging my bodily functions of worshiping Him with falling down and crossing myself, what worshiping Him with my entire being. Again, St. Paul says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, a form of worship to God. And we have this expressed again beautifully in the other gospel reading that was for St. Anthony, who really lived this life of the inner kingdom. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, what does that mean? That means if we're burdened and heavy laden, it's because we're living our life by our own strength. Christ's yoke is easy. His burden is light. And really the word there is useful. It's good for us. Good for us that we follow our under Christ's yoke, that we learn from Him. And so this life that's offered to us in the example of the Samaritan who was healed and returned is really the teaching that opens the door for entering into that inner kingdom, the kingdom of God that's inside of us, that can't be seen with our eyes or experienced with any of our senses so directly and beautifully as it can be seen by entering into this reliance and dependence on God, calling out to Him for help, and giving Him all of the thanks and praise and glory that's worthy of the God who created us and all that surrounds us. So through the prayers of St. Anthony the Great, may God allow us to enter that inner kingdom in these two very simple but profoundly important ways. In the name of the Father, and the Son.